On the back podium, I have some sheets. One is the outline of the book of the Epistle of James. It's going to be what we are going to follow. And Dean is going to go and hand them out if you don't have one. And also, I have another sheet back there. You could take that on your way out. And it is next week's lesson. We'll be looking at James chapter 1 verses 2 through 12. And verse 1 we'll cover today. I do have one typo on the outline. If you look at item number 10, I said it's from verses, submission is verses from chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. It's actually 8, and I apologize for that. So with that, we are going to start with the Epistle of James. And we're going to cover this morning the theme of the Epistle of James. We're also going to look at some of the topics that we are going to be engaged in the book of James. And also we'll go over the outline briefly of the Epistle of James. We're going to explore the author of the book of James. Who is that individual?
Brother of Jesus.
Pardon me?
Brother of Jesus.
Yeah, brother of Jesus. But yet, when you look at the New Testament, there's two other Jameses that we read about, and we'll discuss that. We also are going to look at the audience that the book of James is, the Epistle of James is addressing, the approximate date and writing of the Epistle of James. There are a lot of commentators that have this book written from 40 AD to 68 AD. I don't know how they figure those dates, but when you look at the Epistle of James, we could explore that and kind of come up with a summation of what we think the book was, when we think the book was written. Also, we're going to look at some of the parallel teachings in the Epistle of James that we can find elsewhere in the New Testament. And finally, we're going to look at the characteristics of faith found in the Epistle of James this morning. So that's what I'd like to cover this morning. So the theme. I like to look at one particular passage of scripture in James that would basically target that for you and I. And that's found in James chapter 2, verses 17 through 20. Can I get a volunteer to read that particular verse, please? James 2, beginning with verse 17. Go ahead, Carol.
Same way, faith also, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to acknowledge, you foolish person, that faith without works is useless?
Thank you, Carol. So we see that James addresses faith and works. Throughout the centuries, people view or misconstrue Paul's teachings about faith. He said, faith only. And that's been going around for years. But James here says, we need faith and we also need works. When you focus on the first 20 we see, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? People claim they have faith, but when you look at their lives, they don't have an acting and working faith in the service of the Lord. And that's something Christians should show in their lives. James goes through a lot of lessons. In fact, if you look at in the Old Testament, book of Proverbs, a lot of different proverbs that Solomon shares, and they're coupled together, gives us bits of information that we can apply to our lives. Well, James in the New Testament does that for us today, for Christians. He gives us a guide so that we could follow in our lives. James uses the Word of God as something, as a stronghold for our faith, so that when we meet Satan in temptation, we recognize the temptations in our lives. And we do have all different types of temptations. My temptations are not your temptations. But yet we do experience temptations. And James wants us to overcome that temptation in our lives. Some of the topics we're going to share, James shares with us the value and necessity of faith in every aspect of the Christian's life, especially in view of the challenges of this life. We are people in the world that live in this world, that interact with the world, but we don't have to be part of the world. Christians should rise above that and shine their lights so that others may see what a Christian is all about, what Christianity is all about, what Christ had shared when he dwelt on this earth with those individuals and to us today via God's word, the Bible. James is going to talk about the character of faith and the purpose of faith in our lives. That is so important for us as Christians today, because Christians have difficulties. And that's so much to say that they're struggling, but yet Satan is there trying to pull you away. We see that James is trying to make sure your attitude is a positive one, that you don't drift away spiritually, and you hold to the truth of God's word in your deeds and actions. Put your faith to work. Put your faith to action. James deals with this in a practical way in the Epistle of James, with the day-to-day living, the Christian life. And we live in this world, but yet we don't have to be a part of this world. The world is Satan's domain, and he wants to pull individuals away. And James is going to help us understand, help us to improve our Christian way of life. James applies the principles of God's word to the everyday life of the man who wishes to please God. And that's what Christianity is all about. We should love, honor, and praise God. And when we fall short of that by sinning, we have to get our lives back on the right track. And James is going to share with us the different things that we are going to encounter in our Christian walk of life. If we want to be with God in eternity, we must walk with God on earth. And the epistle of James will help us to do so by applying the teachings that he has shared with us. We should be relying on God's wisdom to apply it to your Christian walk of life. So when you read the epistle of James, he shares with us the way a Christian should act, the way a Christian should be responsible to present himself to the world. We should utilize God's wisdom. And where do we find God's wisdom? In his word. We can read a passage in James, but more so dig into it and see what the Bible says about that. See how you can apply that to your life. Which brings me to the next point. Be a doer of the word. That's what we should be doing. Putting God's word into our daily lives so that others may see the way a Christian should be, the way a Christian acts, and the way a Christian should live his life. Display your faith in action in your Christian walk of life. That's all God expects from you and I as Christians, to walk with him as we dwell on this earth, to honor him and praise him in everything we do, and stay away from temptation. And James is going to deal with that in the many topics that he shares with us in this epistle. So as I said, the outline, James uses faith in the trials of life. The trials that we encounter daily in our lives. He's also going to use an illustration about the riches and poverty of this world, how it applies. What's your attitude towards that? He's also going to go into what sin is, what temptation is. Trials and temptations we always have in our lives. Our trials and temptations may be different from each other's, but yet we still encounter that as Christians. And it's up to you and I to overcome them. He's also going to share with us, we have to be obedient. We have to live a godly life. It's also going to show that we shouldn't have partiality. We shouldn't make a difference with anybody. It's because they're different. We should treat everybody the same. That's a hard one. We have people who are sinners in the world, murderers, rapists. How do we deal with them when they come into our assemblies? How do we show them what Christian love is? That's something we have to work on as Christians. And James is going to share those particular thoughts with us. How our faith works in work. What is expected for a Christian? And also he's going to deal with the tongue. And even though it's the smallest member of our body, it does the most harm. You can't take back those words. Once you blurt them out, it's kind of hard to change those things. So before you say something, think about it. Think about what's going to happen? And we have to deal with this as Christians. It's going to talk about what our faith is in wisdom, not in earthly wisdom, but godly wisdom. God provides that for you and I, and also our faith in the world, how we react in the world as Christians. We should be our faith in submission. We should listen to God and say, here's what he has to say. We don't have all the answers. We may think we may have all the answers, but we don't. He's going on to share with us what our faith is in judging a brother. And what the faith is in our future. Not so much as the second coming of Christ, but we don't know what's ahead of us tomorrow. Don't rely on the future. We can plan on the future, but yet it's God's will, not our will. We can talk about our faith in greed, our faith in patience. And also he's going to deal with what our faith is in prayer. We go to our Heavenly Father and we pray to him. You believe that he's going to respond to you and he's going to be with you and listen and follow and give you what you ask for. And he does. But it's God's will, not your will. You don't go up to him and say, look, I want a Corvette. You ask God for the, and he knows what you need, and he knows what's going to sustain you on this life. And that's what he's going to give you. He gives us the very air we breathe to live. And we should be very thankful for that. And Christians do fall short and fall away. What's our responsibility as Christians towards those individuals? How do we deal with that? And James is going to go through these topics so that we may understand that God expects us to be responsible, to be helpful to our brothers and sisters in their time to struggle. And we should be able to lend a shoulder. We should be able to help them and guide them if we're strong enough. And also that's applicable to us when we think we know the answers. We don't. You go to God's word. So as we look at who is he? Author of the Epistle of James. We read in the first verse and half of the first verse, James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So James, we read about three different James in the New Testament. And the name James appears about 38 times in the New Testament. I did not research how many times James is referred to by him and them and brothers. I didn't look into that, but the name James appears in the New Testament 38 times. And another thing I want to talk about in this particular site, a slide, he says, James, he's a bondservant of God. When you think about a bondservant, what do you think of? Anyone?
A bond or slave.
A slave. In fact, the Greek word for bondservant is doulos. I don't know that much Greek. I just read that. I looked at my concordance, and that's what it came up with. And as Ron had indicated, it means slave. You look at some of the characters in the Bible. Moses, he was slave, but a servant of God. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 30, 4 and verse 5. We see that Joshua, he was a servant of God. He was a slave of God. He would do anything for Jehovah God. It's also applied to David as a servant of God. In fact, David, he's human just like you and I, and he sinned. But God says he's a man after my own heart. But he was God's servant. Paul, he called himself a bondservant of Jesus in Romans chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, and also Titus. We also see that James, in James 1, in verse 1, he called himself a bondservant of God. Jude called himself a slave of God or servant of God. And we read about the prophets. They were also slaves of God. They were God's servants, as you and I are. We serve God. And Christian believers are said to be slaves of Jesus in Acts chapter 2, verse 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 22, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6, and so on. And these slides will be on our website, so you can actually pull this information off of that. And as I said, there were three prominent names of James in the New Testament. One being James, the son of Zebedee, one of the three apostles closest to the Lord. James, the son of Alphaeus, he was known as James the Less. We don't know much about him, other than after the church was established, he just dropped off the radar. And we also know James, the Lord's stepbrother. And just think, he calls himself James, a bondservant of Jesus. Now, this is his younger brother, and he's looking at his older brother, Jesus, throughout his life. Oh, he can't do anything wrong. We see that in the again, looking at verse 1, he doesn't call himself an apostle. James, the son of the stepbrother of Jesus, wasn't not an apostle. The son of James, the son of Zebedee, he was murdered by Herod. And we read about that in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He could have wrote it, but we don't know. And we don't know anything about James the Less, son of Alphaeus. But this is what we know about the James, the Lord's half-brother. He is a prominent member of the church in Jerusalem. And if you look at those verses at your leisure, you could see that he's referred to not only by Peter, but also by Paul. But yet, I think I'm lost here. We see in John chapter 7, verse 5, for not even his brothers were believing in him. This is what John says about his brothers, Jesus' stepbrothers. They didn't believe in him. But James calls himself a bondservant of God. He didn't believe him at first. But the Lord appeared to his brother James. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 7, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. So he had a purpose for James. And as we read the book of Acts, we could see that he became one of the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. And he calls himself a bondservant of Christ. He didn't at first. He didn't believe. His brothers didn't believe. His sisters didn't believe. But yet now he does. In Matthew we read in chapter 13, verses 55 and 56, is not this the carpenter's son, referring to Jesus? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters are not Are they not all with us? Where then this man get all these things? Referring to Jesus. But yet we see that James, as Jane had indicated, yes, this is the brother of Jesus sharing this information with us. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 17, but motioning to him with his hand, be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of prison. And he said, report these things to James and to the brethren. And then he left and went to another place. And this is what's happening. James is important. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, we read, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Those were his stepbrothers. And Paul writes in Galatians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stay with him for 15 days. But I did not see any other apostle except James, the brother of the Lord. So he wasn't looking for anybody but Peter, and he saw James. And this is Paul referring to him. So to whom was the epistle written to? The first verse tells us. It says, James, a bondservant of God and of the 12, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who were dispersed, greetings. Those Jews who were dispersed. Now we could look at what history has to say about it, to the 12 tribes that were scattered. Well, since the Assyrian and Babylonian captivities, many of the Jews were scattered throughout different nations. Some of them stayed there. Some of them went back to Jerusalem. Jewish Christians were scattered abroad among the Gentile countries. And we can read that in Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 26. So James writes to the 12 tribes which were scattered abroad. And this salutation could be to all the Jews of dispersion, those who scattered from their homelands by deportations, which began with the conquest in Assyria, and then extended to Babylon. We see that James makes it clear in the second chapter in verse 1 that he's writing to those who hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. So he's focusing in on those who were scattered. And we see that the 12 tribes were scattered abroad would be apt to reference to the disciples that were scattered by the persecution after Stephen's death. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 through 4. And Paul had an integral part in doing that. And these, as we are, the Israel of God. We are his people. And so were they back in the first century. The date, well, it must have been written after those Jews were scattered in Acts chapter 8. And in Acts chapter 11, verse 26 is the first time we read of the name Christian. So that was already been in use. And we could see that if they had an instance to refer to Acts chapter 15, which was a point of contention with Jewish Christians and Christians about circumcision, it wasn't referenced. So it had to be within that time period. And it doesn't directly deal with relationships between Jews and Gentiles, although it specifically forbids partiality. And we'll look at that in the second chapter. And the disciples were still meeting in synagogues, or the author would have used the Jewish name synagogue to reference to those meeting places in the second verse of chapter 2. We could say that the date is around 44 AD, because this will fit, because James makes a reference to widows and orphans, a work that James was particularly concerned about. And we could read about what Paul said about helping the widows and orphans in Galatians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. There are parallel teachings in the Epistle of James to the Sermon on the Mount. There's approximately 21 different references. We look at James chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. We go to the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evils against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Another example would be James chapter 1 and verse 5. And can I get a volunteer to read that for me, please?
But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously, without reproach, and it will be given to him.
Thank you, Dysel. Go to God and ask wisdom. Where do we find that? Can I get a volunteer to read Matthew 7 and verses 7 through 12?
Ask it to be given to you, speaking of time, not it will be open to you. For everyone who asks his name, if he seeks signs, and to him not, it will be open. For what man is there among you? If his son asks for a loaf, he will give him a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your father, who is in heaven, give good to those who ask him? In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets.
Thank you, Diane. So we see that there's parallel teachings in James and what Jesus had said in the Sermon on the Mount. One last one to look at would be James chapter 3 and verse 6. And can I get a volunteer to read that one for me, please? Thank you very much, Ruth. So we see the parallel verses in verse 22 of chapter 5 of Matthew. Can I volunteer to read that one for me, please? Thank you, Eileen. So we see that James repeats some of the things that Jesus had shared with those on the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to see there's approximately 21 of those particular references. It's important what Jesus said, and James is repeating that for our benefit and for the benefit of those who were scattered abroad in the persecution. So we find certain characteristics of faith in James. And trials show the value of our faith. Difficult times reveal the strength of our faith in God. When we are faced with some difficult times, rely on God. Trials produce the character that God wants us to have. We need to view a trial as an opportunity to purify our faith and reveal our trust in God. The way we do that, again, applying God's word to our lives so that we may be better equipped to combat Satan. Real faith submits to and obeys God. Verbal faith is useless and dead. People say they claim they have faith, but yet they don't do anything. What kind of faith is that? God is looking for us to have a trust in Him that will act upon our belief in God. Follow His word. And if we are unwilling to be obedient to God's laws, then we do not have the faith and we'll be lost eternally. And finally, real faith will change our character. We will not show partiality towards others based on external judgments. We will control our tongues and exercise humility, something I have been fighting with for years. And finally, we will believe in the power of prayer and rely upon the Lord to act on our behalf. Trust in the Lord. Ask Him for help. And as we go through the book of James, we will see that He's going to enable us to increase our faith by what He says, what He shares with us. And when we look at the Epistle of James, it's like a handbook to our Christian walk of life. It's going to help us with our attitude, increase our faith, and strengthen us. Next week, we will start into looking at what the trials are in chapter 1, verses 2 through 12. I have some questions for you to at least guide you through that, but yet we're going to go in depth on these things. Are there any questions or any concerns?